1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? And where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those of us who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. May God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. In the book of 1 Corinthians, God is beginning now a study on human wisdom versus God's wisdom. It'll go about a chapter and a half. Human wisdom, human intellect, human words versus God's wisdom, God's genius. If the teaching of Jesus Christ and the value of His cross work is true, and yet human wisdom rejects that teaching, what does that teach us about human wisdom? Let's pray together. Father, would You open to us the understanding of Your Word? Would it be taught clear and plain? Would it be placed strategically in the mind of every believer? And there, Father, would You germinate that seed and continue to equip us, continue to encourage us and motivate us and strengthen us, continue to give us the motivation to share the good news of Jesus Christ with other people. Would You use Your Word, Father, to break our hearts? Let us fall before You and worship inside and express that worship throughout our life. Would You use Your Word again, Father, for that purpose? In Jesus' name, amen. Beginning in verse 18, I'm not going to teach that again because we did last Sunday, but it sets the context for what is being taught. Paul says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. That's obvious. But, he says, to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Makes sense? And then he says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And then he begins in verse 20 some new information. He says, first of all, where is the wise? Now, if you'll circle that word wise there, in Paul's day, that would be talking about all of the philosophers like Socrates and Aristotle and Plato. All of that Greek wisdom, all of that human education. Where are the wise? And then he says, where is the scribe? Now, the scribe, if you circle that, that would be the Jewish lawyers who spent time interpreting the Mosaic law. I mean, really, it didn't have meaning until they interpreted, you understand? Reading it wasn't enough. They had to tell you what it said. They were called scribes. And he says, where is the disputer of this age? This would be talking about the debaters. Now, they had debates back in the ancient world, much like we have football games today and baseball games. They would go out to a debate, and sometimes it would be two men debating. Or it would be two debating teams debating against each other. And their job was to convince the audience that their position was right. And they would use all kinds of debaters' techniques. They would use rationalism. They would use what we call today spin. They would spin it to make it sound like what they were trying to communicate was true. And their whole position was to convince the audience that they were right. This team is wrong, we're right. Much like a lawyer, I guess, would do today, trying to appeal to a jury. Now, truth kind of got lost in the weeds, didn't it? It really didn't make any difference what was really true. It's what the debaters could convince the audience was true. Then it became true. And one team would win the debate, or the other team, or one man would win the debate, and boy, they would stand up and applaud him for his use of words. But Paul says here, it's amazing. He said, with all of the wisdom of man and all of the teaching of the scribes and all of the debaters of this age, has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Yeah, he has. Why? Because of all of those debaters, all of those scribes, all of the wisest people on the planet couldn't answer the simplest questions. Who am I? And where am I? And where am I going? All of that wisdom failed to answer those simple questions. And there comes a time in all of our life when we wonder about those questions. Continuing in verse 21, he says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God." And I stop right there. God has determined by His infinite wisdom that man cannot know Him through human wisdom. Let me say that again because you may have missed it. God has determined by His infinite wisdom that man cannot know Him through their human wisdom. Impossible. Continuing in verse 21, he says, here's the contrast. "It pleased God," it delighted Him, "through the foolishness," this is the word, the Greek word moria. And what it really means is, when it says foolishness here, is that's the world's perception of what is foolish. We know the message preached is not foolish. But this is how the world views the gospel when we preach the gospel. They say, oh, you're just one of those old fuddy-duddy Baptists. You're just a religious person. You're just an old traditionalist. You still believe the Bible. I mean, we know it's a relic of a bygone age. It's really not true. We know it's filled with contradictions. Oh, you're so foolish. Of the message, now circle that word message. That word message means a specific message. Now, the message concerns the identity of Jesus Christ, who He is. That's part of the message. He's the God-man. And the value of His death, secondly, He died on the cross. That's part of the message. And the third part of the message is that He rose again. Now, how foolish is that to human wisdom? And then He says the message preached. Now, the word preached here would give us the idea that the gospel is a definite message preached in a particular way. There's not many ways to preach the gospel. There's a lot of people who believe that. There's only one gospel, and there's only one way to preach it. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. If you're preaching the gospel and you don't teach the identity of Christ, you haven't preached the gospel. And if you don't talk about His death on Calvary's cross, you haven't preached the gospel. And if you don't mention His resurrection, you haven't preached the gospel. All three of those characteristics has to be a part of the message, or you haven't preached the gospel. It's preached in a particular way. Now, watch this. The foolishness of the message preached, now here's what it accomplished, to save those who behave, right? Is that what it says? It doesn't say behave. It says believe. Faith is that non-meritorious vehicle. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, it's not a work, it's faith. We're placing our faith in Jesus Christ, and amazingly, when we do that, God transfers to our human hearts the benefits of what He accomplished on the cross over 2,000 years ago. We become a spiritual billionaire the moment we trust Him. That's the point. It's by faith that it's transferred. That's why what He did over 2,000 years ago can be extremely beneficial to us. We receive it, the benefits of it, by faith. We believe the message preached is the truth, and we trust the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Now, God says that's His wisdom. Look in verse 22. What does it mean to the Jews? It says, "For the Jews request a sign." They always did. Even during the days of Christ when He was here, They wanted him to perform a miracle. They loved the miracles. Now, he accommodated them, didn't he? Miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And that only led them to say, would you show us another miracle? Many of them saw all the miracles. They even saw the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And yet, they didn't believe in him. Now, there are people today who say, well, what we need is to get back to the miracles. Because if we can just get back to the miracles, then we can motivate people to believe in Christ. Didn't happen then. It's not the miracles that moves the heart of God to give faith to those who place it in Jesus Christ. It's the wisdom of God. So the Jews request the sign, and the Greeks, on the other hand, seek after wisdom. We do that today, don't we? Education. We put a premium on education. If you're going to succeed, here's the word, if you're going to succeed in this world, that's true. You need an education. That's true. If you're going to be successful in this world system, it's good to get all the education you can. But that doesn't have any impact on the living God. Totally different. Education won't bring you to the part, or to the point rather, that you know God. You can get all the education in the world. You can get all the PhDs and all the THDs and all the MDivs and all the bachelor's degrees and not know God. Won't work. But the Greeks sought wisdom. Just to know a little bit more. If I can know enough, then maybe one day, mysteriously, I'll find God. Nope. Won't ever happen. No matter how much education you get, won't work. Look at the contrast in verse 23. Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified. I love that. Why? Because that's the power of God unto salvation. We preach gospel. We make it plain. Now, we can't make people believe it, but we can preach it. That is, we can preach the identity of Christ. We can preach the value of his death on Calvary's cross. And we can preach the power of his resurrection. But we still can't open a dead mind to believe the gospel. Who has to do that? God has to do that. He has to open their minds to see the true identity of Jesus Christ and the worth of his death and the value of his resurrection. No one can convince us through human rhetoric and human wisdom that Jesus died for sin. No one can convince us through human intellect, human wisdom, human rhetoric, debater's technique, spin, propaganda, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The Apostle Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. He says it's the things that you can't see that's real, not the things that you see. The things that you see are temporary. They're passing away. God has to teach you through the eyes of your mind. Did you know we have a mind's eye? You know we do, don't you? You see all kinds of things in there, don't you? You have all kinds of thoughts, don't you? Sometimes not so good thoughts, right? We have a mind's eye. Well, it's in that mind's eye that we believe on Jesus Christ. It's in that mind's eye that we trust him. It's in that mind's eye where the wisdom of God is open to us. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block. Now, why was it a stumbling block to the Jews? Well, in their mind, they were looking for a Messiah that was going to ride in on a white horse and free them from the Roman rule. He was going to ride in as David, a warrior king, and throw the Romans out. But you know what he did? He rode in on a donkey, and he was ultimately crucified. They could not make their minds believe that their Messiah was going to be crucified. Could not believe that. And they felt, on the other hand, that because they were connected to Abraham by physical birth, that they had a ticket to heaven. We're Abraham's sons. We're Abraham's children, said to Jesus. Who are you? Remember, you don't even know who your father is. But we're connected to Abraham, so we got it made because we're connected to him. But they didn't realize they had to be saved like Abraham was saved, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, he did it in the Old Testament. He believed in Jehovah God. But the Jehovah God of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New, right? So he was saved by faith. And if we're going to be saved, it's going to be by faith in Jesus Christ. But the Jews missed it. It became a stumbling block to them. And then he says, and to the Greeks, foolishness. It's foolishness to preach that we're born physically alive, but spiritually dead. Who would believe a message like that? I mean, smart people don't believe that. Educated people don't believe that. That comes out of this book that's an ancient book. Spiritual death and a place called hell? That's old-fashioned. No one would believe that today. No educated person would believe that today. God says it's wisdom. God says it's wisdom. Verse 24, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, that would be whom? That would be us. We're the church, right? In the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile become one body in Christ. Jews and Gentiles in Jesus Christ. A new creation called in the Bible the church, the bride of Christ. What does it mean to us? But to those of us called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's why we preach Christ crucified. That's why we preach the gospel, because it's the wisdom of God. It is the only way that people can be born again. It is the only way that people can be made alive. There's no salvation in any other. Jesus Christ said Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father but by me. There is no alternate way. I've heard this said, well, you know, it doesn't really make any difference what you believe as long as you're sincere. But folks, we can be sincerely wrong and put your faith in Jesus Christ, because that's God's wisdom. Now, it's a total contradiction to man's wisdom. Nothing in it appeals to man's intellect. Nothing in it appeals to our humanness. Quite the contrary. Everything in it has to be seen by faith. And then he says, because, here's the reason, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God is neither foolish nor weak. But here's the way you can read this. The foolish act of God, that is what people consider the foolish act of God, as man views it, is foolish, isn't it? I mean, it's foolish that God could take on flesh. What kind of fool would believe that? And it says, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I mean, God said that Jesus humiliated Himself, and in weakness He went to the cross of Calvary. And He said things like, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and to give Myself as a ransom for many. That totally contradicts all of our humanness, doesn't it? I mean, we put our confidence in winners, do we not? And the power of men. But this world is in God's hands. And one day He's going to wipe it out, all of it. And He's going to recreate it. That's what He says. I love verse 26. It begins a section that's one of my favorite sections in the Word of God. I say that often. Many of you say, man, what section is not your favorite, preacher? It's like spiritual songs. Love music. A lot of hymns. My favorite. I'd be hard-pressed to find one hymn that I loved above all else, or one Christian song that I loved above all else. I know genes that feels that way. It's hard to do that. It's hard to put them in that category. This is my very, very, very best favorite. Other than this one, of course. Or other than that one, of course. Well, he says, I love it in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren. Now, here's what Paul is doing. He's giving an illustration of what he just taught us. He says, we're not saved by the power of men, the intellect of men. We're saved by the power of God. And we're saved through a particular message preached. A message that the world thinks is foolishness. That's what he's taught us already. It's human wisdom versus God's wisdom. And then he says, I'll prove it to you, church at Corinth. And I could say it like this. I'll prove it to you, church at Glendale. Look around you. Look around you at the people sitting next to you. People seated in the auditorium. And then he says this. For you see your calling, brethren. The word calling here is kaleo. You were called by God to Jesus Christ. He called you to Himself. You didn't find Him. You didn't stumble in the darkness until you found Him. He pursued you till He found you. He ran you down. You consider your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh. Now look around. You see any? You see a lot of real high intellectual human wisdom here? No, don't see much. Don't see many. There are some, but not many. Not many wise, according to the flesh. Not many mighty. That is, not many powerful. Not many of those that the world would consider powerful people. Influential people. Do we have many at Glendale that are influential people? I mean, whose word could change maybe a vote in Greenville? Who who you would want to speak on your behalf if you were being sued? Maybe. Maybe some. Not many. Evidently, they were in short supply at the church at Corinth because they were looking around. They didn't see anybody either. Not many noble. Now, that word noble is like a princess or a prince or a princess or a president or a prime minister or a king. Look around you. Not many. Here's the contrast. Look in verse 7, or 27 rather. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. He loves doing that. He loves showing His strength by selecting the very people that we would reject. Human wisdom would tell us, oh, you don't want that guy. You don't want that woman. You don't want that person. You want this person. You want the educated. You want the intelligent. You want those who are highly talented. You don't want those people who are down and out. They're not good enough. God delights in that. He says, I love to do that. I love my strength. I love my wisdom to confound the wisdom of men. And we've watched this at Glendale, have we not? We have seen some mighty things happen here with just a few people trusting the Lord. We've seen some great things happen because we walk by faith and not by sight. We get caught up in that in our mind and walking with the Lord and loving Him and seeing Him who is more powerful than any power on the planet. And we grow to love the Lord Jesus Christ and we walk with Him in the secrecy and privacy of our heart. And we find more joy and more peace in that than the world could ever give us. It's that which money can't buy. And then he says, and the base things, these are insignificant things or lowly things. The world considers them insignificant. And the things which are despised. In the ancient world, that was true. All the slaves were coming to Christ and all the people who just despised other people. They just didn't like them. They didn't like to be near them. They weren't their kind of people. They didn't dress like they thought that people should dress. They didn't wear their hair the way they thought people should wear their hair. They were the lower class people who were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. You know why? The power of the gospel. They were believing by faith in a living God. They were walking by faith and trusting Him. And the things which are despised has God chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, to put to shame one day. And God's going to do that one day. He's going to put to shame all those who think they have a handle on Christianity. They have a handle on God's Word. They have a handle on religious activity. All of those people are going to be put to shame through those very people that they despise. Those very people that they think are the low people of the earth, they're the ones that God's going to bless. I've learned as I give the gospel people, I don't judge. I say this, I know everybody's not going to come to faith in Jesus Christ, but everybody has they have the right to hear the gospel. So I don't pick and choose. I just preach it to everybody. You never know what God's going to do. You never know what God's going to do through children here one day, many of us. They're driving us nuts. Well, one day God's going to say, you know what? I'm going to jail all this information, and I'm going to raise them up, and I'm going to put them in a position of power and influence, spiritually speaking, and they're going to be teaching you the Word of God. You've got to be careful that you don't chunk them out. I say this often, and I mean it with all my heart. God doesn't waste people on us. He doesn't send them here for no reason. There's a purpose they're here. There's a reason they're here. They have a purpose for being here, is what I wanted to say. And then he said, here's the reason, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Those of us who preach, we don't fill the churches if we're doing it before the Lord, because of our human ability, our human intellect, our talent, our preaching skills. We're going to see that Paul says, Paul, he had a poor delivery. I doubt if you'd walk across the street to hear the Apostle Paul preach. Now, you might go hear Apollos. He was dynamic. Everybody flock over there. I like him. He's a good preacher. And not many would probably want to hear old Peter either. He was just an old traditionalist. He just laid it out there. He was set in his ways, we would say. No flesh should glory in His presence. So when people come to faith in Jesus Christ, who gets the glory? God gets the glory. I think that any organization will succeed if no one really cares who gets the glory. I mean, no one really cares who gets the praise. We give it all to God and we glorify Him. Wonderful things happen because it's the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of men. Father, thank you for our time this morning. I pray as we begin this study, we launch into this study of human wisdom versus God's wisdom, that you will teach us more and more about your work and how amazing you are and about your wisdom, Father. And you will teach us that this whole creation is designed by you to glorify you, not any human being. That all of this universe will one day put all light upon you. And we will understand what kind of magnificent God we have served. A God who is extremely wise. And to those of us who are being saved, Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And Father, you've taught us not to try to defend the gospel, but define it. Just preach it. Just unleash it. Not to try to defend your word, just teach it. Clearly, understandably, and allow the Spirit of God to meet needs. Allow the Spirit of God to break hearts. Allow the Spirit of God to infuse life into the dead. Allow the Spirit of God to continue to equip us and challenge us to grow to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart and want to serve Him with our life, want to give our entire life to Him. There's extreme value in doing that, but not to this world, not to this world system. We're considered as nobodies, but to you, bless God, we are somebody. In Jesus' name, amen.